When was the last time that you were excited about something? And I don't mean just a little excited. Over the moon. When was the last time something was happening or something was about to happen that was just so joyful, so wonderful, that it eclipsed all of the negative stuff going on around you? And, you know, even if just for a little while, even if just for a little while, the anticipation of what was coming, it lifted your spirits to a level of complete joy, complete exhilaration. Your heart's full, your mind is rejuvenated, and your outlook on life is renewed. The bad stuff just kind of fades into the background, you know, and life is good again, in spite of whatever trial you might be in. Now, when that happens, what's our first reaction when we get this sense of overwhelming joy and relief and excitement? What's our first reaction? To praise God, right? To thank Him for the immense blessing in our life. Now, is that your first reaction when you feel that kind of joy? Is it always your first reaction? And at the times when it's not your first reaction, is it your second? Your third? If we're going to be honest tonight, can we say that sometimes we neglect to thank God altogether? So let me ask it a little differently then. What should our first reaction be? Praise God. Exactly. That's what Peter wants to teach us tonight. To praise God even in the midst of our trials. And the reason that he wants us to know this, and listen, this goes far deeper than the temporal blessings that we receive. Because there's something that we need to know that should cause us this kind of joy every day. Did you know that as a Christian, you have access to that kind of joy every single day of your life? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have something to look forward to that is so great, so wonderful, that our little feeble human fallen minds cannot even comprehend the breadth and the width of all that awaits. As a child of God, you have an inheritance that's stored up for you. An inheritance the likes of which no man has ever known. All the wealth in this world could never match what God has promised to you. And because God is the one that promised, well then, we can be sure that it will be ours one day. And it's not a promise of wealth. It's not a promise of power or status or prestige. It's not a promise of an easy life. It's not a promise of an escape from our problems. What awaits us, beloved, far surpasses all of that. It far surpasses anything that this world can offer. Our inheritance, what God has in store for us, is even greater than our minds can even fathom. The Bible tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And it belongs to us. And it belongs to us right now. Today, as we sit here tonight, it belongs to us. No one can take it away, and no one can rob us of this promise. And one day, the day that we meet the Lord, on that day when our inheritance is revealed, when we enter into the promise, everything, all of the pain, all of the heartache, all of the struggle, everything that you have had to deal with in this life will pale in comparison. It will pale in comparison. Now, you might say to me, okay, well, that's okay. That sounds good. That's wonderful. But What about now? What about now? I mean, that sounds great, Pastor. I really look forward to the someday, but what about today? How does knowing what awaits me after this life is over, how does that help me now? Well, I want to help you with that tonight. I hope to show you what Peter's teaching us here about how the certainty of that promise, it helps us to weather the storms of life. Folks, this passage that we're about to read, the passage that we're going to begin to look at tonight. I think I've been around here long enough, you know that I begin something. I don't necessarily finish it. But that's okay because we have next week. But the passage that we're going to begin tonight to look at, it's all about looking forward. Looking forward to the promise. Looking forward to our inheritance. Looking forward and anticipating heaven. Anticipating eternity with God. And looking forward to that great day. And allowing that joy of what is in store for us to eclipse our present troubles. To lay aside the trials and the tribulations of today. And to live in the hope of tomorrow. Peter's talking about our living hope tonight. And that hope is for the inheritance that we're going to receive when the trials of this life are over. That hope is promised to all believers, and it's sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as sure as we are together in this room tonight, as sure as that, the hope is real. And it's guaranteed. And God revealed it to us. Isn't that a blessing? God has revealed the reality. He reveals it in the pages of Scripture. Why does He do that? So that we may have what we need in order to bear the burdens of this life. That's what Peter wants to demonstrate for us tonight. This is really, tonight is a practical lesson on how to live in hope. How to live in hope. You know, the proper term for our passage tonight is doxology. Have you ever heard that term? Doxology. It's when, you know, you've been reading a letter in the New Testament and the writer just sort of pours out a praise to God on paper. Just it almost seems like it just comes out of nowhere, like it's been bubbling up inside of him and it just comes out. That's a doxology. We see him throughout the New Testament. It's this outburst of just overwhelming joy, and it just sort of spills out on the page. What's unusual about the doxology here in 1 Peter at the very beginning of the letter is that it's right here. He opens his letter with it. Typically, doxologies are at the end of a letter or close to the end, but Peter, it's almost like he can't control himself. He's so filled with joy that he just goes right for it, right at the start. And there's a reason for that. It's for our benefit. So let's go ahead and read our passage and see if we can't figure out that reason. We'll begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, as we prepare to unpack this this passage, as we begin to start unpacking this passage tonight, we just pray that You would be here through the Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, and that You would impart knowledge to us, Father, that You would give us not just knowledge, but the ability to apply it. Give us wisdom, Father. Give us wisdom as we go through this. Help us to see how even in our worst day, even on our worst day, we can find joy. We can find joy. And it's all centered in your promise. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's begin tonight by remembering the reason why Peter wrote this letter. He was writing to a church that's it's undergoing some bad stuff. It's undergoing persecution, hostility, rejection, animosity, hatred. And all of these forces that are working against them, they're causing them to stumble. They're causing them to doubt and to fear. And in some cases, to walk away. To just throw up their hands and give in. Peter hears about this. He hears about their trials. He hears about their persecution and how they're responding to it. He hears about how it's damaging their walk with Christ, how it's damaging their witness and their testimony. And so Peter wrote this letter because he wants to help them. He wants to encourage them. And even more than that, Peter wrote this letter because he wants to equip them. He wants to give them the tools that they need to overcome. He wants them to have the knowledge and the wisdom and the know-how to live victoriously in a world that wants them to fail. And so to that end, he begins this wonderful letter of encouragement to them, this letter of exhortation. He just sort of bursts forth right here in the beginning. Verses 3 through 5, in this great, great paean of praise. And this is to teach his readers that praising God is really a very fitting way to figure out the dilemma of how to handle trouble and persecution and hatred and hostility. And so if we ask ourselves, hey, you know, why did Peter start off his letter with a doxology? Why did he has a salutation in the first two verses, and he goes right into a doxology. Why did he do that? Well, remember that he's writing to scattered believers. He's writing to those who are aliens in the world. The Christians who received this letter were scattered throughout the region. And these were the Christians who were being blamed for that fire at Rome that we talked about during the introduction. And I'll tell you, it was just getting so hot. The persecution was mounting, and it was getting so hot for them. He reminds them in this letter, that's to be expected. As a Christian, persecution and hatred, that's to be expected. What did Jesus say? If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. It's to be expected. It's to be expected because we're foreigners on this earth. As a matter of fact, we're citizens in heaven. We are a royal aristocracy. We're the children of God. We're the residents of an unearthly kingdom. We are living stones. We're a holy priesthood. We are a people of God's own possession. All of those are used to describe us in the Bible. And as a result, because God took us for his own possession, the world hates us. The world hates us. It can't tolerate us. It wants nothing to do with us. And so, sometimes we become the object of the world's hostility. But nonetheless, we are not to be troubled by the world's animosity. We are not to be afraid when we suffer. We're not to be ashamed when we're ridiculed and when we're attacked. And you say, well, that's easy to say, right? Those are easy words to say, Pastor, but let's get real. How in this world can we not be afraid? Have you been out there lately? How is it even possible to not become intimidated when they're coming at you, when they're attacking you? How is it even possible to not be troubled or even doubtful? Easy words to say. But you know, Peter understood it. He understood how hard it is. Impossible, really. I mean, on our own, without spiritual consolation, we would never survive. Peter knows this. So in order to try and lift their spirits, in order to try to lift up their souls and sort of sweep their hearts upward, he begins with this joyous paean of praise that we call a doxology. And what Peter's trying to do is give his readers, and listen, that includes you and me, to give us a way to elevate our own spirit. To do that when the world seems to be against us. When the hurt comes, when the pain comes, when the bad news comes, when the struggles are right in front of us. He wants to give us a way to lift our own spirits so that we can live victoriously. He wants us to do something in those moments of hurt and disappointment and doubt and fear. He wants us to do something that will radically change how we respond to the challenges that we face. What is it that he wants us to do? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I truly hope that this is going to excite you in the same way that it excited me as I prepared for it this week. I want you to notice verse 3. Now, I'm already way off my notes, so we may not get that far tonight. But let's start in verse 3, right at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how a doxology begins right there, folks, by praising God. Lifting hands and looking toward heaven and shouting our adoration. That's how you do it. Have you ever felt so excited about something and so thankful about something that you just want to shout out to the Lord? Thank you. That's a doxology. And that's how you do it. That's how you start it. But here's the thing. You know, we've reached our first issue, and we're only a couple of words in. Here's the thing. The way that we read it in the English, that little phrase that I just read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way we read that in the English, it's not the way Peter intended it. He wants us to take action. He wants us to do something. And right here in the beginning of this doxology is where he's actually telling us what to do. But it's lost in translation. It's lost in translation. We don't see a call to action here, do we? We see an acknowledgement of God's greatness. We see a tribute to his goodness. We even see appreciation for what he's done. But we don't see a call to action, even though that's exactly what this is. And the disconnect, there's a disconnect here. What it is, the disconnect is that the original Greek, not what you are reading in your Bible, but the original manuscripts, they don't have a verb here. There's no verb. Interestingly enough, the main verb in what we read, the main verb, that which describes this action that we're supposed to take, in other words, the action that Peter wants us to take, the main verb, it's only implied. It's not even there. I know. You're saying, whoa. Wait a minute, Pastor. I was tracking with you. Things were going well. But that makes no sense. You've totally lost me. And I understand. I want you to imagine how lost I was when I discovered it earlier in this week. And I'm the one that has to explain it to you. And I was lost. I have to figure it out. I got to make conclusions about this, and then I got to try to make sense of it and pass it to you. So believe me, I get it. if you're lost at this moment. But let's get you back on track. The answer to this, our understanding of it, lies in knowing the difficulties of translating from Greek to English. Okay? You see, there's different rules. There's different rules in both languages. Very different. And one of those rules is how you deal with verbs. English demands a verb. Every single sentence has to have a verb, or it doesn't make any sense to us. Every sentence in English has to have a verb, not so in the Greek. They can imply action without verbs. It's all in how they spell the word. You know, you add a letter or two here, you subtract a letter there, you throw a different ending on it, and it changes the meaning of the word. But in our language, the only way to convey action is with a verb. So when the translators of the Bible, when they come to a sentence in the Greek that doesn't have a verb, they do the only thing they can do. The only thing that would help us to make sense of the sentence, they add a verb. They add a verb, and that's what happened here. We're looking at the verb be. The verb be, right there at the beginning. Do you see it? That word does not appear in the Greek. The Greek says this, "Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this, my friends, is the key. This is the key to understanding what Peter's trying to say to us. This is the key to understanding how this promise of inheritance helps us to withstand the troubles of today. And this really is fascinating. This is really fascinating. This is going to become our great joy to see how Peter intended us to receive this. The verb be, it's implied. And it's the main verb of the sentence. But having it there, in our English version, having it there, we run the risk of changing the meaning because of how we process grammar. We read this as, blessed is the God and Father. Am I right? Blessed be the God and Father. We read it as, blessed is the God and Father. Folks, that's not what Peter meant. That is not what he wants us to focus on. Now listen, certainly God is blessed. And he is worthy of all blessing. We know that. Peter knew that. But he wants us to take action here. Unfortunately, the way this comes through in our English, it doesn't seem to be like a call to action. The way it comes through, it's more of a recognition that God is blessed. More of an acknowledgement. Blessed be the God and Father. God, you are blessed. Do you see that? But Peter didn't put that verb in there. The translators did. Why would they do that to us? Why would they confuse us like that? Well, as I said before, every sentence must have a verb. So they had to. Our brains just simply will not comprehend it otherwise. Listen, what Peter actually wrote was, blessed the Father. Blessed the Father. Or blessed the God and Father. Blessed the God and Father. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? That doesn't make any sense. Blessed the God and Father. It doesn't fit our rules of language, and therefore we cannot make sense of it in the English form. Now, in the Greek language, verbs aren't necessary. And there are a whole lot of verses in the New Testament that don't have verbs. In the Greek, that's fine. It's totally acceptable. They had ways of conveying action without the use of verbs, but we don't. There has to be a verb in there. In order for us to process the statement, there has to be a verb. And it's okay. Listen, it's okay. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. All we got to do is figure out how to treat this verb. What does be, what is it supposed to be saying to us? That's all we got to do. Everyone with me so far? Okay, good. Because we're about to take another deep dive. The translators had to add a verb. There's no way around it. And they understood what they were doing. They put the verb in there and they knew exactly what it meant. But we weren't there. So now it's up to us to figure out, what did they do? What is the proper way to interpret this? What were they trying to convey? You see, that word, that verb be, we can interpret that in three different ways. Three different ways. We can look at it as an indicative verb, as an optative verb, or we can look at it as an imperative verb. I know, that's a lot. But we're going to keep it simple, okay? Indicative simply means statement. Simply means statement. A statement of fact. So, God is blessed. God is blessed. If this verb was indicative, that's what it would mean. God is blessed. All right? Blessed is God. That's what it would mean. But that's not the right one. That's not the one we want. That's how we read it, though. That's how our minds process it. But it's not indicative. What about optative? Well, optative, if it was, it would express, it would show us an expression of praise, an expression. And you say, well, that seems like a verb. That's action, expression. But who's doing the action? See, if Peter's writing this in the way that he's writing it, and we consider it to be optative, then what this would be Peter telling us what he does. He would be saying, I bless God. I bless God for all he's done for me. That's not what he's trying to say. That's not what he's trying to say here. There's some sense of that. I mean, he is praising God, but it doesn't capture the intent. It doesn't capture the intent. But there is yet a third way to see this verb, and actually this third way is the way that we need to see this verb, and that's in the imperative. You see, an imperative verb is a verb that gives a command. It's a verb that tells you to do something. In this case, it's Peter telling us, not what he does, but what we must do. It's what we have to do. We must praise God. We must bless God. So just to bring it home, what Peter is actually saying here is, bless God. He's telling his readers, bless God. Praise God. Shout to the glory of God in praise and adoration. This verb is imperative. He's telling us to bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is the action that we're supposed to take. That is the something that he wants us to do in order to elevate our spirit when the world seems to be against us. And so Peter then is calling for jubilant worship, for enthusiastic joy, no matter what might be going on in your life. You've got some bad stuff going on, you've got some people coming at you, or you've got some struggles that you're dealing with, you've got some pain, some health issues, some financial issues, whatever it is, bless God. Praise God. The joy comes when we do so. When we praise God, the joy follows. And that joy comes because we know God and we know what he has given to us. And that, folks, makes all the difference. Listen, we may be strangers in this place. We may be aliens and foreigners and we might be outcasts. We don't fit in. Right? And we're not appreciated. But there is a place where we do belong. And there is a world where we do fit in. And there is an inheritance that we will receive. And in that inheritance, everything that God has promised, everything that God has promised, all that he has provided in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thus, Peter, he gives us what really is a very practical and helpful perspective. It teaches us how to live in such a way that we can look past our troubles, that we can look to our eternal inheritance. And the hope of that inheritance, the joy that it brings, it reminds us of the God who gives it. And that reminds us of just how great He is. And it swells up inside of us. And it boils over in jubilant worship and praise. And that, in turn, lifts our spirits. Do you feel better after you pray to God? Do you feel better after you praise God? Do you just feel better? It elevates your spirit. It elevates your heart. It leads to that inexpressible joy that we spoke about in the beginning, which in turn, in its own turn, gives us all we need to discount the obstacles that stand in our way and to really to minimize in our hearts the suffering that we endure. Do you see how it all sort of snowballs? Do you see how it all just sort of builds up? When you consider God, you want to praise God. And when you praise God, your heart's elevated. And when your heart's elevated, you want to praise God. It all just sort of builds up to praising Him. And what Peter is saying here is that our willingness to outwardly express our praise to God is going to inwardly lift our spirit. It's going to cause our spirit to rise above the mess of this world. It's about seeing past your trouble. It's about looking beyond it. It's about being focused on what God has been, the glories of God, and thankful acknowledgement of His care and His keeping of your souls. That's what Paul's telling us. Now, what is it that has him so jazzed up? What is it that has Peter? What has Peter so excited that he just spills all of this out right at the beginning of his letter? Well, it all centers around one word. And that one word is found in verse 4. We're looking at the word inheritance. And the idea here is to bless God, to praise God, to adore God for the inheritance that He's promised you. Now, you know what that word means, right? It's that which is passed down to you. That which is passed down to you. It's that which you receive as a gift. It's a legacy given to you because you're a member of a certain family. It's not something you earn. It's not something you can buy. It's something that you receive as a gift because the family that you were born into. And you know, the way this word is written in the original language, it tells us something. We're going to get into this next time. But I just want to give you a little flavor. The way this word is written, it's not talking about the title to a promised inheritance. It's talking about the title to a realized inheritance. In other words, it's not just a title to something in the future. But it is the possession of something in the present. So, beloved, that's what we're going to start looking at over the next couple of weeks, our inheritance. And my hope is that once you see how wonderful it is, you too will spontaneously erupt in joyous praise to God because your heart is overflowing with gratitude. And no amount of burden, no amount of pain or suffering or tribulation, no level of any of the bad stuff, nothing will ever erase your joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for opening Your Word to us. We thank You that You are a revealing God. You show us the things that we need to know, and Father, You teach us the things that we need to do. And so we thank You that Peter cared enough to tell us about how we are to react to the bad things by running to You, by praising You, by lifting Your name. And Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for how that lifts our spirits. We thank you that no matter what is going on in this world, when we praise you, everything melts away. Father, lift our hearts, lift our spirits. Give us the strength and the wisdom to face this world boldly in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Confession with our hearts hold to one truth alone. He has erased our transgression, claimed us and called us his own, his very own. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son. Hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We are his servants, purchased with scars, and bought by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son. Hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We are his servants, purchased with scars, and bought by the blood of the Lamb.
Thank everybody for being here tonight, braving that cold, chilly wind. And I just wish you have a blessed week, and we'll see you soon. And if you need anything, is my number, has it been distributed yet? Make sure you get my phone number. If you need anything, please give me a call. I look forward to seeing you all. Have a blessed week, and thank you.